It's an election year in America. Isn't it dreadful? On November 8th, citizens of this country will flock to the polls to cast their ballot for the next leader of the free world. Yes, Americans love politics. Political bickering, as divisive as it can be, is probably our nation's greatest pastime next to football. We, of course, know that there are two major party candidates currently running for the office of the presidency. And many religious people all over America are asking the question, who should we vote for? In the Lord's Church, this is, of course, a time of great controversy. Every 4 years, when another presidential election occurs, the same old debate seems to arise. Who should a Christian vote for? Is there a right choice? Is there a wrong choice? Should a Christian even vote at all? Is voting for a world leader considered a matter of liberty? Does God care? For the next few minutes, if you'll permit me, I'd like to explore and perhaps answer some of these burning questions. First, I want to talk to you about some passages of Scripture that teach what our relationship as Christians ought to be with the civil government and the political parties that run it. Now, a lot of Christians born in America make a very serious mistake sometimes when they forget that we are not actually Americans, not in the truest sense of the word, at least. It's true that we've been born, many of us, in America, but primarily our citizenship, our true one, according to Philippians 3 and verse 20, is in heaven. 1 Peter 2 and 11 reminds us that we're pilgrims and sojourners in this world. In other words, Christians, all of us, are on a journey. We're traveling through this life, this earth, and we are not meant to settle here. This world's not our home. America is not our true home. In fact, we've been called out of the world by the gospel of Jesus Christ, John 15 and 19, and now we are representatives of Jesus Christ. It's our job now to go out into this world and preach the gospel, teach the precepts of God, and bring others out of the world like we've been brought out of and into the church, Mark 16, 15, and 16. We're Christians. Our allegiance lies with Him and no earthly organization. Now, as we all know, the United States currently has two major political parties, the Republican Party and the Democratic Party. Now, the question, which of these two groups has the Word of God called Christians to be a part of? The answer is neither. Nowhere in Holy Scripture outside of the church does God ask us to place ourselves in private societies and secular parties that exclude other people. And this is no more clearly shown than in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when in a discussion and discourse condemning sectarianism, the Apostle Paul begins in verse 10 and says, I beg of you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The next few verses, particularly 12 and 13, show without a doubt that sectarianism is sin. Now that alone should disqualify a Christian from ever pledging allegiance to any political party. Why? Because God condemns division between brethren. He expects us to be unified in mind and in judgment. Now, Republicans, Democrats, Libertarians, whatever party you want to name, they all have different forms of judgment on a variety of different subjects. So, in order to maintain unity with one another and our Father in heaven, we must disengage ourselves from political and sectarian groups of this world. But quickly moving from the Christian's relationship to political parties to the government itself. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the beginning of that chapter, the Word of God commands, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead, the we as us, Christians, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now a question. If God commanded early Christians to pray for and be thankful for rulers, shouldn't we do the same today, regardless of who happens to be present in the White House? It concerns me today when I see my own brethren bashing the current president of the United States on social media, God asked me to pray for that man, to respect that man, to honor him, 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. Furthermore, we're commanded to be obedient to the laws of our nation, 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14. Submit ourselves to these ordinances. You know, have you ever thought about this, parents? When you insult the president, you're really teaching your children it's okay to disrespect authority. We should consider these things. Though our citizenship is in heaven, while on earth, we must submit ourselves to the laws of the nations that we find ourselves in. Now, you're probably asking the question, why? The best way to explain this is Romans chapter 13, particularly the first seven verses, a very deep reading that I'll let you do in your own time. But in Romans chapter 13, I learn a few things. Number one, I learn according to verse 1 that I'm to be subject to the leaders and rulers of kingdoms because God has appointed them to that position. Number two, I learn from verse 2 that if I resist authorities, I'm resisting God because God put them in that position. And thirdly, I learn from verse 3 and onward that God commands me to be obedient to the laws, to pay taxes, so that I can enjoy security that the state provides. The governments of this earth have been placed here by God primarily to address the problems of crime and to punish wicked and unreasonable men. Remember, God puts a difference in these verses between us and them, between they and you, they being the rulers, you being us. There are certain things that high powers have to do to provide security to a state that a Christian's prohibited from doing. For example, a state might have to engage in war to protect its citizenry. As a Christian, I can't be involved in carnal war. A state might have to execute wrath upon a criminal to protect society. As a Christian, I'm to put off wrath. So governments have been established by God to keep the world from falling into total anarchy. And a Christian must be obedient to the laws of the nation and understand the purpose for which God gave them. I like what Brother Paul Nichols wrote once. I was reading this a little while ago. Members of the Lord's church should be some of the finest citizens in any country. The Word of God teaches us to be subject to the higher powers, for they are ordained of God, Romans 13 and 1. We're told submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, 1 Peter 2 and 13. But when the laws of men conflict with the laws of God, we must choose to obey God regardless of the consequences, Acts 5 and verse 29. So when it comes to the civil government, my obligations are very clear. Number one, I need to pray for the rulers of this land. Number two, I need to obey the law. Number three, I need to pay my taxes to enjoy the security they provide. Number four, I need to honor the head of state. Now that we've covered political parties, our relationship to the government authorities, now knowing all that, we ask this burning question. What about voting? Americans are called to vote, but are Christians? This is an admittedly a very interesting question that gives many people initially some pause. After all, the Bible doesn't specifically mention the act of democratic voting, right? Right. The kingdoms during biblical times were not democracies. They were not representative democracies or true democracies. Really, the only democracy that existed in all the years of the Bible was Greece, which fell. The typical government in biblical times was a monarchy. The United States is a republic or a representative democracy. In other words, we don't go by majority rule in this country, but rather in America, we elect, based on geography, representatives. These representatives carry out the will of the people when it comes to making laws. Now, when you vote for someone in the United States, according to the laws of our country, you are giving that person permission to be your representative. We've heard about some representations and representatives already today. They are to be your representative for your wants and desires when it comes to the rule of law if you vote for them. Now, as a Christian, remember, Jesus Christ is to be the Lord of your life. There is no part wherein you should not be seeking the instruction, the authority and the guidance provided in His Word. Colossians 3 and 17 tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, when you cast a vote in a ballot box, how can you scripturally vote in the name of the Lord? Who does Jesus want elected this cycle? How do you know? And does He really need your vote for that to happen? By the way, we've answered that question already. Here's another more interesting question. If you have two Christians who vote for two different candidates, which one voted for the one the Lord wants? How do you know? You don't know, do you? Further, if the representative that you vote for is elected and then goes on to make unjust laws or execute laws not in accordance with Christianity, can't you see how your vote assisted them in some way in doing that, or that you have shown by your vote that you are allowing them to be your representative? We're to be representatives of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that we can allow earthly men to be our representatives. But wait a minute, you're saying, Austin, I can already hear you asking, doesn't Hillary Clinton support abortion? Doesn't she support same-sex marriage? Shouldn't we vote to make sure that someone like her does not become elected? But remember, the candidate on the other team, Donald Trump, has called for escalations of conflict overseas that would lead to the death of thousands of innocent children. He openly and blatantly supports torture, calls for the murder of family members of terrorists, a modern-day war crime. Who are we to look at these two candidates for the presidency and support or say that one is more Christian than the other? What does that even mean, to be more Christian than the other? Who are we furthermore to say that it's better for us to support the lesser of these two evils? When have we ever been called on by the Lord Jesus to support the lesser of two evils? Never. Furthermore, no matter who is running for the presidency, and no matter what time period happens to be, they will all continue to allow things that are legal but contrary to teachings of Christ. Abortion, homosexuality, drugs and alcohol, gambling, divorce, prostitution and pornography, all of these things will remain either the same or worse no matter who you cast a ballot for. I mean, which presidential candidate right now is saying we need to change the divorce laws in this country to reflect Scripture? I haven't found that candidate. Have you? Doesn't exist. You see, there's a separation placed between us and them in Scripture. It is our job to make sure that we don't become duped by empty political rhetoric, but that we instead focus our time and our attention on the Rock of Ages, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There is no such thing as a Christian Republican. There is no such thing as a Christian Democrat. The Bible tells us to be unified. And in politics, there is no unity, only division. And that brings me to the final thing I'd like to discuss concerning the Christian and this election, and that is the volatile state of American politics and how, if involving ourselves, can keep us from shining as lights in the world. Is any of this really worth our time? Politics, as you're very well aware, if you've been paying attention, is centered around the idea of contention. Both of these sides use demeaning terms and condescending attitudes toward one another, and rather than promote unity and cooperation, the system is designed to create conflict, division, and an us versus them mentality. I myself have been witness to brethren using offensive terms like Republican and Libtard toward fellow brethren in Christ. Insults are carelessly thrown about, and motives are painted with a ridiculously broad brush. Brethren label one another, whether directly or indirectly, with terms like hack, idiot, nutjob, fool, moron, loon, communist, socialist, fascist, bigot, gun nut, racist, hippie, misogynist, obstructionist, crazy. Are any of these terms acceptable for brethren to use toward one another, or for anybody, for that matter? No, friends, we are instructed by our Lord to love one another. In honor, prefer one another, Romans 12 and verse 10, giving thanks for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2. So, in closing, when engaging, whether face-to-face or over the World Wide Web, ask yourself a few questions before engaging. Will I be attacking my brother in Christ, demeaning him, whether directly or indirectly? Will this alienate certain people and hurt my influence as a kind, loving, compassionate, and peaceable Christian? Will this turn people away from hearing the gospel? Does this insult, demean, and disparage civil authorities or world leaders? If yes, then friends, I pray that you will consider holding your tongue. Or perhaps even better, channel your time and energy towards something more fruitful and beneficial to the kingdom of God. I'm often reminded of 2 Timothy 2 and 4, no man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. If we spend as much time studying our Bibles as we do reading political blogs and listened to as many sermons as we did pundits and talking heads on TV, if we went to as many revivals and gospel meetings as we did campaign rallies, and if we were as concerned with the state of our neighbor's soul as we are with how they vote, think of what the church could accomplish.